through 15. So, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis. Sherry, you didn't warn me about these. Am I in the wrong place? 11? Yeah, that's 11. Did my Bible just have different words? Okay, yeah, we're getting to Lydia, guys. Here we go. So we're on a geography lesson right now. On the day following to Neapolis, continuing in verse 12. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and we began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. Good luck with this one. A seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she came and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. That's reading from our passage this morning, if you'll pray with me now. Well, dear Lord Jesus, we just want to know more and more about you. Please encourage our hearts and our ears and our souls and our minds to listen to you well, as Sherry teaches from your word. Help Lydia to inspire us and help us to be open to learn. We ask that you bless this morning. Please be with Sherry as she teaches. Please bless her teaching and cause it to change our lives for you and for your kingdom. And we just lift up this whole morning in so many ways. In Jesus' name.
Morning. You guys are the dedicated few. You're still here at the end. You're so dedicated you decided to only feed you. Sorry about that little mix up. At least there was coffee. So, but for me, if I had to pick between the food and coffee, I would take the caffeine. Okay, so this morning we're going to be looking at Lydia. And her story is told in just a few verses in chapters 16 and 17 of the book of Acts, which describes Paul's second missionary journey, bringing the gospel message to Gentiles. Many of us were here a couple years ago when we studied the book of Hebrews. Much of that book is about the theology behind why God replaced the old covenant with a new and better covenant. The book of Acts, which includes Lydia's story, describes sort of the practical outworking how the apostles, like Paul, spread the message about this new covenant and grew the early church. Now, in Acts 16, we learn that after Paul had been directed by the Holy Spirit not to stay in Asia Minor and continue to plant new churches, he then had a vision which he realized was directing him to go to Macedonia. This was a Roman province which at the time covered much of the upper peninsula of Greece. Get it any bigger than that, but you can see the mass of land in the middle is Macedonia, and Philippi is in the lower right section of that piece of land. This region is part of the European continent, and it's located in today what we would call northern Greece. The city of Philippi was named after the father of Alexander the Great, and it was the biggest city in its region of Macedonia. As a Roman colony, it had a local government that was accountable to Rome, and it had a large Roman population. By the time that Paul arrived in Philippi, accompanied by Silas and Timothy and Luke, Philippi was a thriving community at the crossroads of two trade routes, one by land and another by sea. As a bustling trade center with commerce from all over the known world, it was an ideal place to introduce the gospel to Europe, because from there it could spread in so many different directions. Now, it's in Philippi, during Paul's first missionary journey to the European continent, that Lydia becomes the first person on record in Europe to become a Christian. So that means that her conversion marked the very first foothold of the church on the continent, which would ultimately become the hub from which the gospel spread throughout the rest of the world. Now, Lydia wasn't born in Macedonia. She was actually from a small town in the heart of Asia Minor, which was the region that Paul had been intent on reaching with the gospel. So the irony in Lydia's story is that she hears the gospel message from Paul, but not in her hometown, which was in the region where he had wanted to continue to evangelize, but instead in Philippi, where Paul had been sovereignly redirected by God and where Lydia had earlier emigrated to. On his missionary journeys, Paul would usually share the gospel message first in a local synagogue, because if he went to the Gentiles in that area first, the Jews there would never listen to him, and he wanted to evangelize them as well. Now, in order for there to be a synagogue, Jewish tradition required that there was a quorum or a group of at least 10 Jewish men. But there were so few Jews in Philippi that there was no synagogue. So this meant there was no place where Jewish men met and where Paul could preach the gospel to them. But while Jewish tradition forbade the men from meeting in formal public communal worship if there was no synagogue, Jewish women were allowed to still gather and pray together. And that meant that the only public gathering of Jews in Philippi was a group of women who met every Sabbath outside the city near a river to pray. Now, Paul and his companions knew that when there was no synagogue, female worshipers would typically gather outdoors, often near running water. And that's why verse 13 says, "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there." Now, Lydia wasn't a Jew, but it was part of God's sovereign plan that she was at the river that day to hear Paul preach. Although Lydia hadn't converted to Judaism, she took time away from her successful business to meet regularly with this group of Jewish women who met near the river on the Sabbath to pray. That tells us something very important about Lydia's priorities. She was a very successful Gentile businesswoman, which was somewhat unusual in that culture. She sold purple cloth and purple dye that was made by a famous guild in her hometown in Asia Minor. But more importantly than being this somewhat unusual businesswoman, Lydia was described in Acts as a worshiper of God. Now, the study guide describes Lydia as having a meek spirit, meaning that she had a reverent spirit towards God, that she was open to his leading in her life, and that she easily followed it. And so because of this focus on God, Lydia was the person who responded most eagerly to the gospel message that Paul shared that day by the side of the river with the group of Jewish women who met there to pray. The Greek word that Luke used in his account of Paul preaching that morning meant that Lydia was listening intently. And we can read in verse 14 that God had opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So that when Lydia heard the truth of the gospel, she immediately recognized it as truth, and she became a believer that morning. She was transformed in that moment, and her faith was immediately apparent by her actions. She was baptized that morning, and we know that she immediately began leading others to Christ, because in the same verse in which Luke records Lydia's baptism, he also notes that her household was baptized as well. Now, we don't know if Lydia was married because scripture doesn't tell us, but it would have been very unusual in that culture for a married woman with a household to run to also be running a business the way that Lydia was. Also, she's later described as the head of her household, so it's most likely that that household was made up of her servants. But the point is, whoever was in her household immediately came to faith and was baptized, and that had to be because Lydia made sure that they heard the gospel message. So it seems that the first thing that Lydia did was to share her faith with others. She was also quick to show hospitality to Paul and his group of missionaries, literally begging them to be her guests. And because they were in Philippi to plant a church, she was basically offering to host them for an open-ended period of time. Later, Paul and Silas were thrown into a Philippian jail on flimsy charges, And when they were later released, Lydia again hosted them. And by doing that, by continuing to associate herself with these men who by then had been sort of labeled as troublemakers, she was opening herself up to loss of business and maybe possibly even being thrown into jail herself. Now, it appears from all the events that are recorded in Acts that Paul and his companion stayed with Lydia for some time, and that the earliest meetings of the first church in Europe were in her home. So that means that her hospitality opened the way for a church to grow and for the gospel to begin to penetrate Europe. One of the commentaries that I read about Lydia noted Paul's letter to the Philippians, which was written years later when he was under house arrest in Rome. That letter was likely sent to Lydia's home and read aloud there because that's where the Philippian church met. So Lydia became a vehicle for the spread of the gospel to others. So what can we learn from Lydia? Well, I think she's a great example for us, whether we work like she did in an office, or for those of us whose primary job is or has been raising our families, or for those of us who do both. She's a good role model because although she was very successful at what she did, Lydia wasn't consumed by the business activities that probably filled the majority of her days. Her primary value as a role model for us lies in the fact that God was able to use her. God was able to use Lydia because she made herself available to him. She was open to his leading. And that sounds like a very simple thing on the surface, but it had profound consequences in Lydia's life and for the people around her whom she affected. Lydia had been seeking God, and so she was open to the gospel message. After that, her life was centered on her faith, and her actions clearly reflected that new orientation. She continued to live her life day to day as someone who sold cloth and dye. But as she worked each day, she also let God work through her and use her as a tool to spread the gospel message and expand God's kingdom. As the book that accompanies our study guide put it, Lydia didn't become a nun or even a full-time evangelist after her conversion. She remained in her occupation, but her primary orientation as she lived out each day was serving Christ however she could. And I think that's the key lesson that we can learn from Lydia's story. We, too, can continue in our regular lives as moms or employees or both, but we can still make our primary orientation serving God's kingdom. The point is, we don't have to become like Mother Teresa in order to effectively serve God and let him use us. We can find opportunities to serve God's kingdom, either within the context of the activities that already fill our days, in how we interact with the people in our lives, or by seeking out ministries where we can volunteer some time, or by both. When Lydia was transformed by the gospel message, you could see the results in her life and how she impacted people. She continued to go about her daily activities as the cloth seller, but still, Lydia changed lives and she glorified God, and she did it by doing two pretty simple things. She openly shared her faith, and she opened up her home. Now, neither of those actions are really earth-shaking, and yet through them, I think you could really argue that Lydia lived out the Great Commission in Acts 1:8. Lydia was a witness. Now, when I taught on Esther a couple months ago, one of the applications from her story that I talked about was letting God work through you. Now, in Esther's case, it was in a crisis situation that had critical implications for the Jewish people as a whole. But even though Lydia's situation that we're looking at today is far different, it turns out that the same application applies here. Now, it's probably not part of God's plan to use any of us here in as grand of a manner as he used Esther or even Lydia, but the point is, he does still want to work through each one of us as well, whatever our lives look like, in order to expand his kingdom and to serve others. I think we can see that same theme of God working through people's lives when we look at all the women that we've studied this year. Just like Esther and just like Lydia, the women that we've studied were each placed in her particular place, in her particular time, for a particular reason. Esther's case was more dramatic than most. She became queen of the most powerful nation on earth at the time in order to save the Jewish people from destruction and preserve the line that the Messiah would come from. But some of the other women we've studied, have occupied far less prominent places in their societies, and yet they too were put by God in their particular place for a particular reason. Last week, for example, Diane taught us about Dorcas. She was basically a kind person who sewed clothes for some widows that she knew. And yet, her small acts of kindness made her a wonderful evangelist. And God saw this simple woman as so important that she's the only woman in the Bible who was called a disciple, and she was raised from the dead. Another example would be the actions of the Jewish maid, who was a slave, and yet what she did brought new life, both physically and spiritually, to her Syrian master. So I think both of those women are great examples for us of serving God and his kingdom, whatever your life looks like. So Lydia was significant, not because of her unusual accomplishments as a successful businesswoman or because of her social standing in Philippi. She was significant because of how she responded to the gospel message and because she was open to letting God use her. She led the people in her household to faith in Christ. She served Paul and his companions by hosting them, and she served the fledgling Christian community in Philippi by providing a place for it to meet. And from there, the church began to spread through Europe. So Lydia was put by God in exactly the time and the place in which she lived for just those purposes. And because she was open to God's leading, she was able to have a profound impact. Now, obviously, not everyone's going to be involved in hosting an evangelist like Paul or providing a house for a church to grow. But we can affect other people around us with our faith, the people in our households, the people that we interact with on a daily level. Our actions every day, however mundane we may think they are, can be performed in a way that glorifies God. Now, at the beginning of this Bible study, I don't know if you remember, but I posed a question that I said that we can each ask ourselves every week as we studied a different woman. And that question was, what is God revealing to me through this lesson? Either about himself or about how I should live my life. So this morning, we've seen the place that God had in Lydia's life. She lived out her faith. So now I'd like to close by asking that same question, as well as a couple other questions that I think could be good for discussion in our small groups. So the first question is, what is God revealing to me about my life by looking at Lydia's story? Second question is, am I available to God and open to his leading so that I can be used by God for his plans and purposes? Does my faith cause me to have an effect on the people in my life? Do my actions in my daily life glorify God? And then finally, how can I serve others, glorify God, and perhaps even change lives from where God has placed me? Let's close together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Lydia's story and what we can learn from her life. And as Terry mentioned when she opened us this morning, I just ask that you continue to work in our hearts, in each one of our hearts, so that we are more sensitive to your leading, that we're more open to you, that we're more willing to be used by you, so that we can be a tool that you can effectively use on this earth to serve other people and to expand your kingdom. Keep working in our hearts to make us more like Lydia. And I ask these things in your son's name.
That's my husband. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Thank you, Sherry. That was awesome. Thank you. So one more week, let's finish strong as we kind of started the morning saying that, so we have one more week of teaching and then
capable of great joy for others and yourself. One who recognized that God was in control and to bless her with a child. One who was filled temporarily with the Holy Spirit and was able to prophesy regarding Jesus. I mean, that was quite a woman. She can be a little intimidating. You have friends like that sometimes, it's just like they, everything they do, well, I think instead of being intimidated by them, we want to use them as a model. And so Elizabeth is a beautiful model, just as in her own right, as a woman of a godly nature. But even though she has her independence, second thing I wanted to just look at is that she was also a very supportive wife and a lifelong partner for sacrifice. And we see it clearly in the next section of scripture when her baby was to be circumcised and people were coming and said, expecting her to name him after his father, Zacharias. And she spoke up and said, no, he will be called John. And they replied that there was no one in the family with that name. And so I thought she didn't give in to peer pressure or tradition, but she was loyal to her husband and obeyed what he told her. And the question again for us is, do we respect our husband's wishes? Are we loyal to him? Are we his falcon? Up or basement people and pull you down. Elizabeth was a balcony person with her husband. And many of you mentioned that it's easier to be a balcony person for friends sometimes than for our husbands. And so Elizabeth is a good example of being that for her husband. She supported Zacharias. And I went back and reread the scriptures about their relationship and noticed quite a few statements that I think would indicate they had a great relationship. And just in the first chapter, 1:6 says, both of them were righteous, so both of them were together. They were childless. Since your petition has been heard, and your wife bears. I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. After this, his wife became pregnant. I love that. I just think it was a dear connection that you don't always see mention of couples in the Bible. They seem like they were very, very close, even in old age. Certainly were better as a couple, or she as a wife, than some of the women we've studied. And just briefly, we have Eve. And Eve was okay because she's in a perfect environment and she helped cause her son, her husband, to disobey God, to not trust God. Sarah was pretty good, but then when they didn't get a child, she gave her handmaid to Abraham, so she went ahead of God's timing. Rebecca started out so well, but then she greatly encourage your son to give a really good lie to his father. Peninnah was jealous and mean to Hannah, and her husband had to deal with all those emotions men don't love to do. Job's wife was definitely not loving, not there for him in the hardest times. And as I was thinking about it, I thought, sometimes that those wives convict us of some of the things that we do more than Elizabeth. Elizabeth finished well as a wife. They as a couple continue to serve and give. And because of that, the impact of the whole community, and especially, I'm sure, their son, John. After Elizabeth supported Zacharias and wrote down his name as John, immediately Zacharias could speak, and his first words were, praise God. And I think how exciting that must have been for Elizabeth. They could finally share and talk about their child. And all their neighbors were watching all this, and it says that they were filled with awe, and throughout the whole countryside of Judea, many were talking about these things and asking, I wondered what this child was going to be like, what's going to happen, miraculous things were going on, and they recognized the Lord's goodness upon them. Zacharias and Elizabeth modeled a beautiful faith and a joyful, worshipful relationship with the Lord and those around them. And so obviously they must have to their son, John, as he grew. When we live like what do people say about your family, my family? What do they see about your family? It is believed that both Zacharias and Elizabeth died before John was grown. Just kind of sad, but that's true. But I thought, knowing they probably knew their time might be short because of their age, and I thought, think of all they would want to teach John while they could. Much like Hannah must have felt trying to teach Sam in a few years. Both of them had such a rich history of Bible knowledge that they could give them. They probably knew the last verse of the Old Testament, Malachi, that says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. They could tell him he was the answer to that prophecy. And wouldn't that be cool? Pretty amazing. Another couple that had an amazing son in the Old Testament was Samson. And they pray, Judges 13:8, teach us what we should do unto this child. And I thought, I bet you that was Elizabeth's prayer every day. And I want to add, I bet she prayed, Lord, give me energy to keep up with this child, watch this child. I mean, he was a wild man. I have a wild grandson right now, and I bet you they were near my age, you need to pray for lots of energy. Besides great Bible knowledge, Zacharias and Elizabeth had a beautiful marriage, which would give John security and love and modeling of godly life. And I thought often modeling can be a very important form of teaching. Sometimes the best time. Our kids watch us, and they know us best. Quick funny story of a pastor. When I started bike riding at the age of about 40, I used to kind of make fun of all the clothes bikers wore. I'd have these certain hands, which are amazing. So he heard all that. Well, then when I got into it, I realized that each one had a purpose, so I started buying them all. And he came up to me and said, Mom, you're such a hypocrite. And that's why I told him why I actually had to change my tune. But I thought they watch us so carefully, so modeling. And I was thinking, I bet Mary and Elizabeth met up with each other, I'm sure, at feast days at the temple. But to talk over the years as their sons grew, and wonder how their conversations would go. How big is your son now? How is he doing? Is he very unique compared to other kids? I think they would understand each other in another way. How are you doing with the great responsibility of raising this child? And I love what's said about both of their sons. What's said of John in Luke 1:80, when the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness. Jesus in Luke 2:52, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor of God and man. Two amazing men growing up together. So just to conclude, Elizabeth, I think, is a wonderful example for us today. I hope that it made her a little bit more real. She has now become one of my most favorite characters in the Bible. She wasn't before. And it just appears that her whole life was one of walking and pointing others to him. What a great example. A woman who was a faithful wife, a lifelong partner, supported and encouraged her husband, and walked alongside of him until they died. A friend that Mary would want to run to and stay with, and I would imagine many others felt that way about her. An older woman who was entrusted with an amazing son, whom she helped grow in his faith and fulfill his call. She could be a little. Let's use her as an example. And how can we follow her example? I wanted to say, this is our application. If you're young here today, be proactive in following the Lord. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into this mold. Stand up for Jesus. Be a supportive wife if you're married. Be a hospitable and be a friend that people would run to and work on. Learn God's word. Some things young women can do. I heard it said once, it was my mom actually, if you want to be a nice old lady, you have to be a nice young lady. Because sadly enough, we don't automatically grow better with age. If you feel you're on the later side of life in here this morning, I want to encourage those of us at that point, don't give up. Keep your walk with God fresh. Sometimes when you've been a Christian for so long, but keep it fresh. Keep serving God in ways that can work for you now. They might be different than when we were younger, but don't quit. Finish well. I think Elizabeth is our model for that. And she finished not only well, but she finished with joy. And I love our lesson that you're going to do in your small groups. It centers on that joy. So I want to leave her with you all this morning and ask the question, how can we she will be a model for us to follow in the areas that maybe we feel we can. We can just ask the Holy Spirit to just fill us, Lord, and help us be the woman that you want us to be. We're all so different. But help us to continue grow and learn and serve the Lord. Show the world our Christian testimony, which it means about. Thank you for these wonderful women that want to grow and learn. I pray we would have a great time of sharing this.